scripture this morning, scripture reading this morning, comes from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33, but I'm actually going to start at 32. Hebrews chapter 11, 32 to the end of the chapter. Our final sermon out of Hebrews chapter 11. Let us hear the word of God. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Thus the reading of God's holy and inerrant word this morning. As a congregation, we have been working our way through the halls of faith. And we have started at the beginning of the Old Testament in verse 3 of chapter 11, in which it talks about the creation, faith already in the creation, and it works its way from Abel through Noah, through the patriarchs, through Moses, through the conquest era, the judges, and last week we read and heard about Samuel and about King David. We have worked our way all the way through the Old Testament, the faith of those that the author of Hebrews commends in the Old Testament. Yet you will notice this morning that the passage we read has an ending of those names. Last week we heard a sermon on Samuel, and now this morning there are no more names listed in the halls of faith. And some of you might be asking this morning, where's the name of the other kings, like King Hezekiah? Where are the names of Elijah and Elisha? Where are the names of Daniel, who went in the lion's den, and his three friends who escaped the fire? Why are those names not also included in the halls of faith? Why does the author stop with Samuel and David, which exist or which are written about in the book of Samuel? It seems the author stops halfway through the Old Testament, and he leaves out the rest. Well, is it because none of those Old Testament characters who are left out are not worthy to be included in the halls of faith? No, I don't think that is correct, because those Old Testament saints also did extreme acts of faith and had faith in God. And certainly, as we look at our list in Hebrews chapter 11, it is not meant to be an exhaustive list of only those that are listed were the ones in the Old Testament who had faith. There are certainly others. Well, then why does the author stop? Is it because he's running out of scroll? You know what he says, I do not have time to say more. Is it because he's running out of scroll and he's running out of room that he decides to leave some people off the list? No, I do not think so. Otherwise, if he was running out of scroll, he wouldn't have written chapters 12 and 13 and finished off his work and what he was writing. Why then does the author seem to leave off names on the end of the list? Well, if you notice as we read this morning this particular passage, you will notice that the author, instead of mentioning names, is writing about events. He's writing about events which happened without mentioning particular names. Why? Our author is driving us. Our author is driving us to see a certain message that he wants to get across. And that message is that we will be able to identify with the faith of those that are listed in the chapter. He wants his readers to see themselves in this passage and in this text. How are they to do that? How are they to see themselves? What is the message? Why does he go to events instead of people? Well, part of that answer is found at the end of chapter 10. If you look at the end of chapter 10, verse 32, look what he writes to his readers before he begins writing the chapter on faith. Verse 32, he says, of chapter 10, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." Before he begins writing the chapter on faith, the author is writing to the Hebrews about their suffering. He's writing about their suffering from their loss of their property, their suffering from their persecution, from being insulted as the various ones are treating them and exposing them to insult. Then at the end of chapter 10, he's saying, "Do not throw away your confidence." These people are thinking about giving up Christ. Why? Because they don't see Christ. They didn't firsthand witness the resurrection. They are thinking about giving up Christ because they have to suffer to serve Christ. And so the author is writing the halls of faith, the chapter on faith, so that people will see that even in the Old Testament, the people were looking ahead in faith. They didn't always see things. They didn't always know things, but they lived their lives, as it says in 11 verse 1, being sure of what they hope for and certain of what they do not see. Now, as the author has worked through the chapter, so often we have had stories about those who have tremendous faith. Samson with his strength. David who conquered Goliath. Rahab, who had faith that God would pull down the walls. All of these men, Abraham, various ones, had tremendous faith. But now, at the end of the chapter, the author is helping the Hebrews identify with the faith he is describing in the chapter. Do you see it? Faith isn't always throwing a stone and hitting a 9-foot-tall man in the forehead and knocking him down. Faith isn't always having great strength to pull down pillars so you destroy the enemy of God's people. Sometimes faith is suffering. The faith that the author is describing of the prophets at the end of the chapter, even though it is suffering, even though it doesn't have as many spectacular things and triumphant things as he has described before, it is faith. It is faith in being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith isn't always having God rescue you triumphantly as the Hebrews wanted. They wish they could have had a Samson. They wish that they could have had a Barak or a David to come and fight the Romans against them so they wouldn't have to endure this persecution. Why is God making us suffer like this is their question. And now the author of Hebrews ends his chapter identifying his people with the suffering that they are going through. Your suffering is faith. Your suffering is the faith of the Old Testament, just as the others listed had faith. Let's look a little more closer at these verses. At the end of verse 32, you see him starting to discuss or to bring in the prophetical era. He has listed such great warriors as Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and then he adds, and the prophets. These two eras, the kingdom era and the prophetical era, are very closely tied together by our author of Hebrews. There is a transition that comes here. Well, let's read what he says in 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms. Well, David conquered kingdoms. Barak conquered kingdoms. Samson conquered kingdoms. Administered justice. Samuel administered justice as he judged Israel and the other judges as they judged Israel. And gained what was promised. Some of them, as it indicates, gained what was promised. David gained the promised land. He finished conquering the land that as he led Israel into battle and gave them a great kingdom. Who shut the mouths of lions. David shut the mouths of lions as he was a shepherd boy. So did Samson, who tore up a lion when a lion attacked him. Well, now he begins to talk, as we read about the mouths of lions, also about the prophets. You remember Daniel was in the lion's den, and the lions did not attack him. It goes on and it says, and quenched the fury of the flames. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in the fiery furnace, and they did not burn up. And then it says at the end, and escaped the edge of the sword. Prophets and kings escaped the edge of the sword. David was being chased by King Saul. He wanted to be destroyed. Elijah and Elisha had to run for their lives as the swords were coming after them. You see how the author is beginning to tie in the kingdom era and the prophetical era. And now look at the next phrase. Whose weaknesses were turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. You see, the people that he has listed before, they had triumphant faith. But sometimes God gave them this triumph through not their natural strength, but through weaknesses. David was only a boy when he destroyed Goliath. Yet God used a slingshot and no weapons to destroy the enemy of Israel. Samson was blinded when he went and he pulled the two pillars down. Again, God used weaknesses sometimes for strength. The author is helping us identify with their faith. Sometimes, even though we feel weak, that doesn't necessarily mean that God cannot use our weaknesses for our strength. We can identify with these people. And it says, as it ends, and became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. But now notice verse 35, because verse 35 is the verse of transition in this chapter. The beginning of verse 35 is the capstone of all he has said about those who gained triumph. Women receive back their dead, raised to life again. What could be greater than a resurrection? Here were women, as Elijah and Elisha came to them, they had lost their sons. They were widows. Their future line and inheritance in Israel was gone. But God sent the prophets who came and who raised these boys from the dead. Women received back their dead and were raised to life again by faith. But now notice the last part of the verse. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Here he has just described all these triumphant things of faith in which God rescued his people. But now look what he does at the end of the verse. Others were tortured and refused to be released. The role of the prophet in the Old Testament was that the prophet was to go to the people and call them back to God's word, back to the law that God had given them. He was calling them to turn from their wicked ways. And when the people did not turn from their wicked ways, the prophet predicted the destruction of their country. And after the destruction of the country, the prophet would preach or describe the coming of the new kingdom of God in the future. This was a not popular message in Israel. The role of the prophet was to call the people away from their sins. If they did not repent, that they would be destroyed. And when the people heard that God's kingdom on earth would be destroyed, they began to persecute the prophets. And so here is a prophet who comes to preach to Israel, and he was tortured. But you notice what it says at the end of the verse. They refused to be released. These prophets would not say what the people wanted them to say so that they could escape. Why? Because they had their faith in gaining a better resurrection. They had their faith not on this present world, not on the things around us which we could gain. They had their faith on the resurrection of Christ. They knew that this world was not the end, but that God had a greater world, that God had a king who would come and suffer death and rise again in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so do you notice the contrast in the verse? The capstone of the triumphant era was that women received back their dead, raised to life again. Here were women who had their children die, and they received back their sons once again to life. But their sons lived maybe 30, 40, 50 years, then they died. And so he ends the verse describing the faith of the prophets. These prophets were so strong, they did not turn from their word. Why? Because they had their faith even in a better resurrection. They did not have their faith on saving their lives on this earth so that they could die in 20, 30, 40 years later on anyway. They had their faith willing to give up their lives on this earth so that they could gain a better resurrection. Well, then he begins to describe some of the events of the torture that these prophets went through. Verse 36, some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. Jeremiah was a prophet who came, who preached against Israel and the wickedness of it, and he faced jeers and flogging. They put him in a cistern, and they tied him off and sent him off to Egypt. Verse 37, they were stoned. Turn for a moment to the book of 2 Chronicles. Where was a prophet stoned? If you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, this is a very good example. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20. Here it says, then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said, this is what the Lord says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. The Lord has forsaken you. But they plotted against him. And by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness that Zechariah's father, Jehoiada, had shown him, but killed his son, who said as he lay dying, may the Lord see this and call you to account. Here was King Joash, who as an infant was rescued from Athaliah and later on by Jehoiada became king in Israel. And now Joash kills Jehoiada's son, Zechariah. Prophets were stoned for what they said, for what they believed, for their having their eyes on the future. The verse goes on in Hebrews, and it tells us that they were sawed in two. Well, what prophet was sawed in two? Well, in Scripture, we do not have the account of a prophet being sawed in two, but other Jewish sources indicate to us that the prophet Isaiah was such a prophet. He spoke against Manasseh and the temple and the wickedness that King Manasseh was living, and Manasseh went after him. He ran and hid in a tree trunk. And so tradition goes, Manasseh ordered the tree cut in half, and the prophet Isaiah was cut in half. Again, the verse goes on. They were put to death by the sword in the days of Jezebel. Jezebel was chasing after the prophets, and Obadiah was feeding them as they were hiding because Jezebel was trying to kill all the Lord's prophets by the sword. And then the verse ends by saying, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. As we look at those verses, it would indicate to us that the life of the prophet was one in which they were so much mistreated that they were forced to live outside of their homes and away from the people that they were called to minister to. But notice the phrase. Notice the phrase at verse 38, because the first part of verse 38 tells us why they were forced to live away from their people. The world was not worthy of them. God's prophets stood up for God and for His word. They endured persecution. They were forced to live outside of where they were called to preach. Why? Because the people they were called to minister to were not worthy of them. Can you imagine a greater judgment for a people than to know that they are persecuting the Lord's prophets, those who stand up for God, those who are called to minister to them? They are persecuting them, and those prophets from the Lord are not worthy to live with those people. Those people are so bad that they do not deserve a prophet, that they do not deserve the Lord's word to be working in their lives and in their hearts. So bad was the persecution. This is the faith of the prophets. Now think about this. These Hebrews are dealing with persecution. And why are they persecuted? When they are persecuted, how are they to understand this persecution, this torture, these things that they are going through? I think verse 38 tells us, doesn't it? The world was not worthy of them. They faced that persecution for Christ because the people in which they lived that was persecuting them was not worthy of what they believed concerning Christ, concerning His word, concerning His death and His resurrection. The author of Hebrews is calling His people to have the faith of the prophets. The prophets had faith not in this world. They had faith in the one who came, the greater prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. These prophets knew that their lives meant nothing. They knew that they needed a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and who would save them. They knew that as prophets, they came as witnesses to Him and the future resurrection that He would bring. And they knew that when their Savior, the true prophet, came, He would endure the same thing that they endured. Why was Jesus put on the cross? The people did not like it that he was preaching them and calling them to repent. The people did not like it when he said, "In 3 days this temple will be destroyed and I will raise it up once again." Jesus was preaching against the earthly kingdom of Israel, and he was preaching about a spiritual kingdom of Israel. He was preaching about the future that God would do through his death, through his resurrection. He was calling them not to take faith in their land or in their world, but to take faith in him and the future resurrection that the prophets had faith in. Jesus came as the true prophet, and these prophets came, and they had faith in him and in his resurrection and in what he has done. Jesus came and he died on that cross, preaching the same message as the prophets, preaching the hope of eternal life that God had given them. And so our chapter ends by saying in verse 39, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised." Some of you, as you've been listening to this Halls of Faith in the Old Testament, perhaps you've said to yourselves, "I don't think I could have the faith of Abraham. How could he possibly think about killing his son Isaac? I don't think I could have the faith of David going up to Goliath. I don't think I could have the faith of Moses and the faith that he had." But as the author finishes his description of the Halls of Faith and those who were commended, look what it says at the end. "Yet none of them received what had been promised." They received some of their promises, but they never received the final promise, which was the death and the resurrection of Christ. God sent that after them. Their faith, their lives were pointing to him and what he did on the cross. And the author of Hebrews is saying to his readers, look, people died for Jesus before Jesus even came. You folks are thinking about giving up the faith because Jesus isn't right here with you, because you can't see him physically, because you're enduring this persecution. Look what those who went before you went through. Look at their struggle with faith. Look how God rescued them, how God honored them because of their faith. And now you have received something greater. You know the story of Christ. You know what he has done on that cross. You live after the resurrection. We don't need to have a New Testament Halls of Faith. Why? Because look at the last verse. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God planned something better for us who live in the New Testament, because God has given us the death and the resurrection of Christ. These people who are honored for their faith in the Old Testament were waiting for him to come and rescue them and to save them. And together, as they had their faith in him, so do we, as his people, put our faith in him. We do not need to have a Halls of Faith, because our faith is in Christ. And if we have our faith in Christ, as this last verse is telling us, together with all of those in the Old Testament, together those in the New Testament are made perfect in him. We are called not to think of ourselves worthy of such a life of faith, or to think that we could not match their faith. We are called to identify with their faith which comes in their faith in Christ and in his power. This morning, you are called to have the faith of the prophets. The prophets loved God's word. The prophets loved righteousness. They lived in a society which was hostile to their message. So do you. You live in a society which is hostile to Christ and the truth in which you believe. How is it like living for you? Is the world worthy of you? Do you suffer because you love Christ? Are the people who are causing you to suffer knowing what they are doing? As those who are united with Him, united with those of faith in the Old Testament, united with those of the prophets, the prophets were persecuted because they spoke the truth about their message. When you are persecuted, when you deal with insult and persecution and are forced to live differently than the world around you, it is because the people around you are not worthy of the message that you know. How is your life? Are you living as if the world is not worthy of it? Or are you living as if the world is worthy of it? Let us all have the faith of God's prophets. Faith in God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we read this passage this morning, we see how you, by the power of the Spirit, have identified your readers with the faith of those in the Old Testament. And Lord, as we worship you here this morning and hear your word, we can see how we are also included in this halls of faith, how by the power of your Spirit, you have given us faith in Christ and what He has done. And we are thankful, Lord, that we can have faith in His resurrection and that our lives here mean nothing as the prophets knew. And we thank you, Lord, that we do not take hope that we can receive back our dead here on this earth, but we take hope in the resurrection of Christ, which will come at the end, in which we will be united together with all those listed in the Old Testament, united as one, united in faith in Him and in the power of His death and His life. And Lord, as we live here, as we come to your table this morning, we come knowing that the world is not worthy of Christ, yet knowing, Lord, as your people, you enable us to come as those who love Him. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Help us, Lord, to look around us in our lives and see if we are those, if we are living lives worthy of the world or if they are not worthy of us. Give us your power and strength, Lord, with the power of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.